We're going to take the next several minutes to look into God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. If you need a Bible, let the ushers know and they will be happy to provide you with one. We are taking a short break from studying the book of Exodus to look at what it means for the gospel to change everything. And if the gospel changes everything, then there are certain aspects in our life that we need to tend to. Last week we talked about how the gospel changes our relationship. Today we're going to talk a little bit about how the gospel changes our priorities. And we look to the early church in the second chapter of Acts. And my hope is that we would see from this first church, the fledgling Christian church with just a few members, find out what they determined was most important in their Christian life. And then to move from there to say, all right, what things do we need to do? What priorities do we need to set in order to achieve what we want? And that is a deeper and abiding relationship with our Lord and Savior. How is it that we can continue to grow in His grace? And I think we find in this passage some important direction, I would say, for the church today, especially Grace Chapel. So, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42 and reading on down to the end of the chapter. God's Word says this: They, that is, those first Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, may these words be applied to our hearts. And may your Spirit show us what it means to set our priorities in such a way that the gospel will change everything in our lives. We commit ourselves to your care and your teaching, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the gospel changes our priorities. How is it that it changes our priorities? I guess, first of all, we should say, what is the gospel? Long, long ago, our first parents, Adam and Eve, saw fit to follow the way of the serpent, who said, if you eat of this tree, you will not surely die. In fact, you'll become like God. Isn't that what you really want? To become like God? Well, Adam and Eve believed the lie. They turned from the Lord and all His gracious provision and the perfect paradise that He put them in and everything that was good. And their sin, this original sin, is still with us today. We carry it in our genes and we see it all around us. We live in a broken world and we are broken people. But the gospel is this reality, or this story of God completely restoring broken individuals and a broken world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are being restored to union with God and communion with others for the good of the world. This is what the gospel is. This is the good news. That's what gospel means. And that reality should and does change everything, including our priorities and what we deem is most important in our lives. Well, if sin affects everything and the gospel changes everything, and more particularly our priorities, my question is, what are your priorities in light of the gospel? Were these folks that we just read of, were they zealots? Were there special rules for them because they were the first Christians and early Christians? Or is there something in their priorities that each of us can take as our own? Well, we see what matters in their life, and now we have to examine what matters in ours. You know, there's an old saying that if you want to see what really matters to someone, look at their checkbook. I think there's some truth to that. Perhaps more pointedly in our society today, if you want to see what matters to someone, look at their calendar. Look at your calendar. It will betray or tell exactly what is most important to you. And some of you are shaking your head and smiling a little bit, and you're saying, oh boy, now we're getting a little personal. Yeah, this is very personal. That's the point of this passage. That's the point of trying to realize how it is that the gospel changes everything, and more importantly, or particular this morning, how does the gospel change our priorities? Do our priorities reveal anything about our faith? Can someone look at our calendar and say, yep, they're a Christ follower. I can tell by the way in which they have spent their time and prioritized their life. A priority is very simply something that is regarded above something else. When you make something a priority, other things come second, third, fourth, and further on down the list. And priorities always originate with what's important or goal or what matters. We all know this. We don't make priorities out of the blue. There's something that drives our priorities. There's something that causes us to prioritize what we do in the course of a day. When Debbie and I were training for the half marathon, we ran the Free Press half marathon 2 years ago. And I want to tell you, our goal was first to finish. And then secondly, to do well. And it required a complete reorganization of our priorities. The free time that we used to have was now spent on the pavement, putting in the time, running. We ran all the time, it seems like. It felt like our training had taken over much of our life. And it had, because we had a goal, and that goal fueled our priorities. If we didn't care about how we did or what we wanted to do, if the fact that we wanted to finish, we wouldn't have the priority of training every day and of being rigorous about it. So our calendar for that short period of time was dominated by the fact that we wanted to finish this race and do well. So let's make a simple connection. If the gospel of Jesus Christ matters to you, if you have committed your life to Him and you are saved by grace through faith, you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's something pretty important about that. So what are the priorities that flow from it? If Jesus commands us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, how do you make that happen? Because you can't just wish it to be true. You can't just hope real hard that things will work out because you have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to have priorities in your life. So the question is, how does the gospel change your priorities? One of the things to remember from this passage, as we're going to look at it a little more closely, is that it is descriptive, not prescriptive. That's important. It is descriptive of the apostles and early believers' life as they sought to interpret how is it that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us in this context. So the passage is not prescribing this is exactly what you must do if you're going to be a Christ follower. It is describing what the early Christians did. And just like from last week, when Jesus set us an example on what it means to have meaningful and deep relationships through the washing of the disciples' feet, today, in this passage, this is an example being set for us of what it means to have the right priorities if the gospel means everything to you. So look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. I call it the big four. This is what their lives are centered on. This is their priority on a day-to-day basis. The rest of the passage, though there is some repetition, if you read it with verse 42 as the priorities and 43 through 47 as all of the things that take place because of these priorities, the passage begins to make a lot of sense. This is what they did when they were together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking bread and to prayer. What's also interesting is this is an order of worship. This is a liturgy. This is a worship service. When they got together, there was teaching, there was fellowship, there was the breaking of the bread, which is also another way of saying they celebrated communion or the Lord's Supper together, and they prayed. These are crucial elements in any service of worship when it comes to honoring and praising the Father in heaven. So this is what they did when they gathered. It was their priority. And they gathered, verse 46 tells us, every single day. You're like, whew, I don't know if I could do church every single day. That's a little bit much. But again, are these folks zealots? I don't think they're zealots. They had jobs. They had families. They had obligations. They have the lives just like we do. They had priorities. That's all it is. It is a question of their priorities that brought them to this place. And so now, every single day, they listen to teaching and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. So what does it look like for these four? They're pretty self-explanatory. But teaching is basically submitting themselves to what the disciples said or preached to them. And all the disciples preached to them was an eyewitness account of what Jesus did and said. That's it. They were recounting the words and actions of Jesus. That's what the disciples' teaching was. Fellowship. We oftentimes confuse the word fellowship because we see it as getting together and socializing, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship is much more significant and much deeper. In fact, it goes back to what I had said last week about what a relationship is. We are devoting ourselves to God's interest in other people. So we're getting beyond hello, how's it going, how about those Tigers, all of that to the place where what's God doing? How can I pray for you? What is it that I can do to bear your burden, to support you, to care for you, to love you well? And all of this is what is meant by fellowship. The breaking of bread, as I said, is one way of talking about the Lord's Supper, but it's also descriptive, as we see in the later verses, of just going from house to house and sharing a meal together. There is nothing like a meal to build a relationship with someone. I said this last week, but this is an important part of who they were as believers. They shared a meal together. And amazing things can happen when you break bread together. And then finally, as you might expect, they prayed. Corporate prayer, personal prayer, intercessory prayer, all kinds of prayer. This was a key shaping element of their life. They were constantly and consistently talking with God and listening to His voice. So, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and of prayer. And I think the key word here is not one of those four. It's devoted. The disciples devoted themselves. And here's where we really have to pay attention, because the word in the original language is a rather strong word. It's a compound word that means to adhere to. Think about Velcro or really strong Gorilla tape or whatever. But it is this sense that you are giving unrelenting care to something. You are together. And so this devotion is, I am stuck to the disciples' teaching. I am stuck to the fellowship of the believers. I am stuck to breaking bread together. And I am stuck to prayer. The relationship with Jesus Christ was that important to them, that they entered into this willfully and joyfully. And they did so voluntarily. This is the best part. This is not a command. Jesus did not say, devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking bread of prayer. This I command you. No. What Jesus did command was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. How do you get there? Well, the disciples and the early believers decided, we have got to put something in place that regularly engages us with the Lord and with each other. And so this is why these four things came up. And they entered into them voluntarily. This is why this passage is descriptive and not prescriptive, because this is not the Lord's command. This is what the early believers decided amongst themselves they should do. They knew that everything that was wrong with the world is because of sin. And they also knew that the only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. And they took that seriously. And I think if that matters a lot to us, then we will take this seriously as well. And again, this is not to the neglect of your everyday life, but there has to be something in your pattern, in your rhythm, in the way in which you approach your priorities that reflects the fact that the gospel has saved you. And Jesus is in the midst of making all things new. The gospel changes everything. Is it changing you? The way to embark on that is to develop these priorities. It must matter. These priorities must matter in some shape or fashion. Why? Because these priorities produce fruit. And it's amazing what happens. The first thing I want you to notice is that these priorities engage the power of the gospel in your life and in the lives of those around you. Look at what happens as we work through these verses. Now, listen closely to what I said. The priorities don't have power per se, but those priorities in their life engage the power of the gospel for a whole lot of things to take place. Begin with verse 43, which says, everyone was filled with awe. The gospel power was engaged in such a way that not just the believers were filled with awe, but everyone was filled with awe at what the disciples were doing, their signs and wonders, their teaching. I gotta ask you, when's the last time you were filled with awe? With the overwhelming reality that Jesus is Lord, with the powerful effects of the gospel in your life, with the fact that God is sovereign in control of all things, that there is great hope, that there is great promise, that there is a future and a life. How many times are we filled with awe over what the Lord has done? Can I tell you? Every single day, these folks were experiencing something like that. And I think the reason we experience it sporadically and they are experiencing it regularly is the fact that they have priorities that engage the power of the gospel in that direction. Secondly, look, they were connected in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Gospel power unleashed here is in a number of ways. To be connected with fellow believers means that we are bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. That we are working through our issues. That we are being patient and kind. That we have to have the power of the gospel in order for us to deal with each other sometimes. We are great folks, but we are human beings born to trouble. And because of that, we make trouble in other people's lives too. And so the power of the gospel is unleashed when these priorities are set in our life. Thirdly, they became very generous. Look at verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That's phenomenal. That they took what was their own stuff and said, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to sell this so that my brother or sister in need over here can make it, can do well, can thrive, can have their physical needs supplied. What causes that in someone? I mean, I know people with generous spirits. who are not Christ followers. But I am convinced more and more that the most generous people on earth are and should be those who follow Christ. Because as Christ followers, everything is ours. He has supplied all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Everything is ours, but ironically, nothing is ours. How does that work? The way that works is, I am taken care of by my Father in heaven. Every need, every desire, everything that is necessary for my life is handled by God. Therefore, for me to be generous and to have open hands with other people is easy, because I know who satisfies and who sustains me. So, the more we realize this, the more radically generous we all become. And how does this happen? Through regular interaction with the Word of God and with His people, and knowing that the gospel power is being engaged by the priorities in our life. Finally, they were very consistent. We've already talked about this in verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts because they wanted to. Not because they had to. Now, I am sure that there were some children who said, "Mom, Dad, do we have to go today?" But my hunch is that there are a lot of folks who just say, "I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to be fed. I can't wait to be encouraged. I can't wait to be helped. I can't wait to help someone else. I can't wait to speak a word of encouragement." What this shows us is that they were so connected to the Lord who connected them to each other, they didn't know any other way, and they didn't want to know any other way. It was just too good. And so their consistency shows that the gospel was at work in their lives, but it was at work in everyone's lives, and everything spilled over for good. So if you want to engage this power of the gospel as the early Christians did, you've got to have similar priorities. There's no other way to do it. To not have these kind of priorities and to really just hope that these kind of things like awe and connectedness and generosity and consistency just happen by accident is foolishness. We can't believe that. There is something necessary, and that is the setting of priorities. Not only does our priorities engage the power of the gospel, but they reveal the gospel to others. Look at verse 47. Others were praising God and early Christians were praising God, but they were enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, our priorities are always going to reveal what's important in our lives. They just do, as I talked about our calendars. And the priorities of these early Christians revealed, without them really having to do much else than gather and exercise these four priorities, they revealed to others that hey, we got something here that is significant, that is life-changing, that is world-changing. Others observed them and said, "Man, these guys are awesome. I want to be a part of this." And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. I find it interesting that nothing in this passage is mentioned about people going out and evangelizing. It seems to me that they went about their daily business of keeping their priorities. And in doing so, just by nature of being who they were and what they did, they were attracting people to themselves. And the Lord was adding to their number daily. Isn't that amazing? All of us fret at one level or another of how we can share our faith. I mean, I've talked with many of you, and I'm no different. It is difficult to know that the Lord has said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." We need to share our faith, to evangelize, to speak this truth to others. And yet so many of us are wondering how to do this and what's the right occasion and how do I engage someone? And yet here, what we see is people going about the business of worshiping and fellowshipping and breaking bread together. And that is testimony, witness to the power of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That their life rhythms declare the glory of God. That what they do on a daily basis proclaims the message of the gospel to others. I think it's amazing. So if our priorities will always show our goals, think about this. If, let's just say, work is your priority, and all the items that relate to work become your priority, well, you might attain the goal of a promotion or a patent or a great bottom line. But let me ask you, are you going to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ because of those priorities? Are you going to win the favor of non-believers because of those priorities? Are you going to see awe and generosity and consistency and connectedness? Maybe some, but those priorities don't match with what the gospel is showing us here. There has to be something else. There has to be additional priorities. I mean, the same is true if our priority is financial independence, or if our priority is our family. These are good things, but I don't know that they'll yield the results of what this type of priority setting will do. So the great challenge for us in a day of gazillions of distractions is, how do I order my life rightly? How is it that I can somehow adapt and adopt what the early Christians did in this rhythm and these sets of priorities so that my life reflects that, while I live out all of the other responsibilities that I have? Like I said before, these folks had families, had jobs, had all of, I mean, their life was arguably simpler than ours, but somehow for good reason, and that is the reason of the gospel of Jesus, they set these priorities. And they were non-negotiables on their calendar. It became part of their rhythm. If you have been saved by grace through faith, remember, you are not the same. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, stuff can't stay the same. It just can't. Your priorities must change. Now, remember this, you are saved in an instant, but you are changed over a lifetime. So, I don't want you to be discouraged about the fact that I don't devote myself to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer every single day. What is necessary is, how is it that you are going to order your life? What priorities are going to be different starting today, so that the results of awe and wonder and generosity and connectedness begin to take shape in your life? Every single one of us have responsibilities that will compete against this. There is no doubt. I mean, I have them as well, and this is my job. You would think I would be the best example. I'm not. I am plagued, just like you are, with competing priorities to my growth in grace and my faith. And so the question I have for myself and for you is, what reveals to the world that you are a Christ follower? What priority do you have that reveals to the world around you that you are a Christ follower? I ask this not to make you feel guilty, but to remind you that a relationship with Jesus Christ is just like any other relationship that you have. It takes time. It takes attention, and it does not flourish by accident. There is a strange methodology that Christ has set up where you can do nothing, 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 nothing to save your own soul. It is a work of God in Christ alone. And yet, once we are saved by Jesus Christ, we are called to unite with Him and engage, and now we have a level of responsibility to prioritize this new relationship, to prioritize our life in such a way that this new relationship becomes central. Here's the good news. The fact that the gospel changes everything means two things. The gospel must change everything, and the gospel can change everything. The gospel must change you. I just explained why. If you are a new creation, it must now dictate new priorities in your life. I don't care how long you have been in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might say that I prayed a prayer of salvation when I was 8 years old and I'm 90 now and I don't see any way of making this different. Begin today. You can always make it different. Your priorities change because you change them. You are compelled by the love of Christ to change them. Now, here's really good news. The fact that the gospel changes everything, it must change and it can change, means that you are empowered to do this. The God that calls you to a life of obedience is the same God that equips you to do this. You're not in this alone. This gospel power not only compels you to change your priorities, but it gives you the strength to do it. It gives you this reality check that you're in this together. God didn't say, now you're saved. Go off over there, figure it all out, and when you've got it, come back and we'll be united. No. He's there every single step of the way. And he's the one that gives you the power and the purpose and the desire. Remember, these early Christians voluntarily entered into these type of priorities. How? How were they able to make such a radical change in their lives? Because the same God who saved them is the God who empowered them to do so. So it's kind of a circle, isn't it? The gospel demands that you must change your priorities, and your priorities will be changed because the gospel fuels this change. And so round and round we go. Your priorities will reveal where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. And yet, the significance of your relationship with the Lord will fuel your priorities. They're inextricably connected. You know, I loved watching the Olympics this past week. And I love even more the stories that they tell when they have those personal interviews. And to a person, you will hear something like this. I have given up a lot to be here. I have reprioritized everything in my life so that I could focus on winning or being in the Olympics or placing or whatever it is. And that story always ends with the same thing. I have reprioritized everything in my life and I don't regret a single minute of it. Because the satisfaction that comes through the results of your priorities is second to none. And this is just an Olympic competition. Imagine the satisfaction, the fulfillment, the delight, the glory, the awe, the wonder, all of those things that would come by prioritizing your life around the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine how amazing it would be. And therein lies the challenge for us. Here's a great question to ask. Will someone know, anyone know, that you are a Christ follower if you never open your mouth? I mean, does your life rhythm display that? And I think that's a great goal to shoot toward. That my life would so reflect Jesus Christ that before words ever exit my mouth, they know. I have won their favor, as the 47th verse says. And the Lord will add to our numbers because of my life and what it reflects. It all comes back to the centrality of the gospel in your life. And with that reality, how is it that I will order my priorities? Will you pray with me?